45 minutes. My name is John Mayer. I'm the director of Grace Community International, and I'm in the country until May. And so we can this weekly Bible study can go to May, till May. After that, if any of you would like to meet in Madagascar or Zambia or South Africa or Cameroon or Russia, there's a nice tea shop where I have Bible study in St. Petersburg on Nevsky Prospect. Could be more than welcome to.
I'm up for it.
Yeah. Rob and Pam have been to Kenya with us. Rob's been to Belarus on a mission trip with us and talked about it. So we are going to be walking through in this study the marriage covenant. Now the Bible study itself, it takes a proactive approach, not a reactive approach. So it's not a marriage counseling approach to our marriages. And generally what I find is that people, when they study and do their expertise, did my master's at Moody Bible Institute on pastoral marriage and family, but from a proactive account, proactive approach, not reactive. So generally what happens is somebody majors in problem issues, alcoholism, psychosis, sociopathic behavior, very difficult problems, substance abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, and that takes a very tender, helpful, long-term approach. But then, when they get families who don't have those problems, that's their training. And so they tend to be too soft and not direct enough to really be helpful. On the other hand, people from my background who take more of a proactive teaching, let's move forward on this approach, shouldn't minister to those type situations, because then people get their feelings hurt and they tend to get bruised, emotionally damaged. So I always tell people right up front that this is a proactive approach to marriage. We're not going to, this isn't a group counseling situation. It's proactive. And it's my conviction that everybody, irrespective of your background or what's going on in your life, can have a good marriage. That's not to say that there aren't sometimes problems because of past, perhaps an abusive childhood, perhaps an alcoholic or substance abuse background. Also, sometimes people have been involved in spiritism or demonic activity, all sorts of activity that may bring baggage into your marriage that you may need a counselor to work out. But that doesn't keep you, those things do not determine who you are. You can still have a good marriage. And by working through those problems, you can have an even better marriage. But nobody has to have a bad marriage. Nobody has to. And the only universal phrase that I ever hear from people who have bad marriages is this: I can't do that. I just can't do that. Because we're going to be proactive here and we're going to be doing some things. And once you say, I can't do that, then you will have a bad marriage. Because all relationships are doing things, aren't they? They're either doing good things or bad things, or doing nothing, which ends up being a bad thing. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of all relationships? They're all based on doing things. And almost all endeavors in life is based on doing things. So, you know, if you say, you know, I really need to get on top of budgeting, what are you going to have to do? Yeah, you're going to have to learn how to budget, and then you're going to have to change what you're doing and do something different. So if you sit down with an accountant, or I don't know if this is still true, but when I got my first job and opened up my first bank account, banks offered little seminars, how to balance your checkbook, how to make a budget, things like that, because they didn't like people writing hot checks. And if you took that seminar, and every time they said, now one of the things you have to do is record your checks when you write them down. Well, I can't do that. And another thing you have to do is you come home at the end of the day. You can do it weekly, but at least in the day. Go ahead and log this in to your budgeting program that we're going to give you. Then, you know, well, I can't do that. Well, and another thing that would be really helpful to do if you can't do that is if you would just get some envelopes. And right when you get paid, turn everything to cash. And this is your date envelope. And when that money's gone, that's all you have. And this is your grocery envelope. And you can kind of see that money. And you can do the envelope. Well, I can't do that. Well, you have to do something, or you will continue to fail. Doesn't that make sense? I use this illustration when I'm giving this seminar in Russia. You know, here's how grandfather lived. Smash into the wall. Smash into the wall. This is how daddy lived. Smash into the wall. Smash into the wall. Now, if you don't want to spend your life smashing into the wall, you will have to do something different, won't you?
Walk a different direction.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, there's all sorts of things you can do different. But if you do the same thing. And one of the things that Eleanor and I realized early in our marriage, that we can honor our parents and we can love our parents, but we could take a deep breath and say, this was unhealthy. They had a bad marriage in this area. Or, these are things that we don't want to repeat. So, and if you can't do that, then it's, well, you know, my grandfather, he couldn't communicate well with his wife, and he had a bad marriage. My father, he didn't do all this talking and touchy-feeling. He had a bad marriage. You know what? By God's grace, I'm going to have a bad marriage too. Yep. But we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to do that. My mother, she did that like a harlot around her husband, and neither did my grandmother. And they had cold, stale marriages. And you know, by God's grace, I'm going to have a cold, stale marriage too. Well, you know, we don't want to do that, do we? I'm going to do something different. So here's my hook. This is how I'm going to get you back. Ladies, if you will stick out this seminar, when it's all over, one of the things your husband will do different is he will sit there and listen to you and listen to you and listen to you, and never again will he ever complain about how much you talk. And when you want him to talk, he will just talk and talk and talk and talk.
So this is by the end of May.
That'll be before May.
Oh, it'll be before May.
Yeah. And guys, if you will just stick this out and do the projects, you will have regular good sex. And at least once a week, pull the curtains off the wall. Break the bed, honeymoon sex.
I'm in.
Stop. That's it. So what that is,
we ain't got a curtain, so
you may need to get a
walker.
It's all about the details.
Now I say that one of the commonalities of people who have bad marriages is saying, I can't do that. Well, we make the exception with a cruel expectation. A cruel expectation is to marry someone knowing that you want them to be different after they get married. Does that make sense? Of course, Eleanor and I do everything together, but one thing I cannot do is sing. I cannot sing. I mean, I can worship. but I just can't carry a note. I can't do it. And I don't know why I can't do it. And I grew up in a generation when you tried to have voice lessons and they put me in the band. And that wasn't any better. And I went from the cello and finally to the bass, and then I ended up in Boy Scouts, and I could do that. So I just cannot do it. Now, Eleanor knows that. Now, I fell in love watching Eleanor sing at all my friends' weddings and at church and at conferences. She has a beautiful voice. She would sing solos and trios and ladies' quartets. She was singing at a wedding one time, and I thought, you know, somebody should marry her. So I did. And it would be a cruel expectation after we have been married for about 10 years for Eleanor to say, you know, I have always wished, you know, my brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, they sing duets at church, and sometimes when he's going to do a sermon, he and his wife will come and sing. And, you know, it's just always been just a little shadow that we will never be able to do that. Now, that would be cruel, wouldn't it? Isn't it? There's nothing she hasn't said that, but there's nothing I could ever do about that. If she wanted to marry someone who could sing, what should she have done?
Married
someone else. Because it will never happen. So that's just cruel to tell someone that. And I had a college friend who was a missionary, and he was a missionary in a country where the women were very small and very petite. And he married a Midwestern farm girl. I thought, you know, she's very attractive, but she's not small and petite by any means. Good German stock. And I noticed that there seemed to be a little coolness in their marriage. And he said, well, you know, I got here, and I really love, I'll call her Sophia, but I just wish she was a little sweet, petite girl like this. Now, that's cruel, isn't it? And so I rebuked her. I did. So one of the things I tell these guys who complain about the way their wives look, I say, have you looked in the mirror lately? So, but that's just cruel, isn't it? So one of the things we don't bring into our marriage, one thing that it is not legitimate, is a cruel expectation. And that is for your spouse to be something that they are not. When I give this seminar in the military, I say a cruel expectation is for a wife to marry a Marine. My daughter-in-law married an Air Force officer. And after about 6 months to announce, I just don't think I can live in the military. That's just cruel. You know he was in the military. You know what the life was. That's a calling. A woman to marry a minister. I've seen this happen. A minister, a missionary. I just don't think I can live like that. Well, that's cruel. You deal with that before marriage, and once you get into marriage, you just give that to God. You just give that to God. So, I say you can do things to have a good marriage, as long as the thing you are being asked to do is not a cruel expectation. It's not a cruel expectation. But I'm not going to ask any of you to do anything that isn't normal for good marriages. So pressure's off.
Pressure's off. I have a question.
Great.
So you said that a common statement is, I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems to me like we can do anything, right, that we want. It's a matter of not wanting to do this.
Yes.
Right? I mean, isn't that kind of the underlying...
Yes, but in modern psychology, if I don't know if any of you all have been in secular counseling, they will say, the psychologist will say to the parent or to the spouse or, to whoever, well, you have to understand, because of their background, they can't do that. That's just too painful. They just won't be able to do that. Well, they might not be able to do skydiving. They might not be able to do that. and they might not be able to run a 5K, and they might not be able to learn how to play the violin, but we're not talking about things like that. You really can do things. I invited an engineer from Compaq Computer, back when there was a Compaq here in Houston, to go to Nigeria with me. He was a very articulate businessman with Compaq. He'd been in my Sunday school class a number of years, and he really mastered some stuff. And it would be a great example to the Christian businessmen in Nigeria to see him. And he said, I just can't do that. I can't eat the food. I can't travel internationally. That's not the type of guy I am. I can't speak in public. I said, no, I could train you to do all that. No, I just can't do that. Well, okay. So fast forward 3 months. So Hezekiah is sharing in Sunday school class. Well, Compaq has asked me to go to Lagos to help them open up their new blah, blah, blah. And I will be presenting a whole series of PowerPoint presentations to the blah, 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 blah. And we'll be there about 3 weeks. And so I just want you to pray for me. Well, you see, he could do it, couldn't he?
You didn't look at him, you can't do it, you can't do that.
Yeah, well, no, I told him, this year you're going with Compaq, next year you're going with me. And he did. And he did. So there's a lot of times, you're exactly right, we can do these things. And sometimes, especially in relationships, in marriage relationships, we can't do them because we've just gotten used to not doing them. And so we just can't take that first step. But you can. Have you all been to college? Y'all? Okay. So you can do anything I'm going to ask you to do. Because everything that you had to do to graduate from college is all harder, both in relationships and in academic, than anything I'll ask you to do.
You asked us to go to college. You didn't ask us.
Okay, yeah, just by going there. If you went to college, if you experienced the university experience, everything you did was harder than anything I'll ask you to do. So that's an excellent question. In fact, look at John 14:15. Okay, let's take a look at that. Who would like to read John 14:15? Jesus talking. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, in John 14:21, he rephrases it. He has my commandments and keeps it. He who loves me, John 14:23, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:24, he does not love me, does not keep my word. Now, who gets to define and experience? The person receiving the stimulation or the person giving it? In other words, Kevin has been at the beach all day. And I see him on Sunday. And I come up and slap him on the back. I'm like, hey, Kevin, good to see you. And he says, ow. And I say, what do you mean? He says, that hurt. And I say, no, that doesn't hurt. It's just a bad. Ow. Kevin, what's wrong with you? That doesn't hurt. Do I get to say, tell him, it doesn't hurt?
No.
No, huh? That's exactly right, yeah. That's it. He gets to tell us. Do we get to tell Jesus what it means to love him? No, we don't get to define that.
Sometimes he wants to.
Yeah, God tells us what it means to love him. We don't get to tell him. So if Jesus asks us to do something, can we say, I can't do that, but I just want you to know I love you? What does John 14:23 say? 23. I'm going to pick on that. Now, this is what you'll find out when I teach my seminary class in St. Petersburg. I'm right-handed, and my right eye is stronger, so I will tend to pick on you and Pam the whole time. So I'm purposefully looking over here, but my translator just laughs because he's gotten used to it. Because by the third day, just about all the students who figured that out, about over two-thirds of the students are sitting on the far left side of the classroom. And I'm just, so I always make them move over. So I'm trying to, okay, either one of y'all, read John 14:23.
Okay, Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching.
Okay, now read 24. Excellent.
He who does not love me will not obey my teaching.
Okay, so you read something in the Bible, and your pastor shares, you know, where the church is going to begin doing fill in the blank. There it is in the Bible. And you go home, you talk to your wife, you talk to your husband, and you pray to God. Say, you know, I know this is in the Bible. I just can't do this, Lord. But it's not because I don't love you. You get to say that.
Nope.
Not according to that verse, do you?
You don't know that you don't love me.
So, some people conclude, well, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus would never say that. Well, this is the only Jesus there is this one. And so that comes back to our marriage relationships. I'll be sitting there talking in a group like this, and somebody will say something, and I'll say, now, when she said that, did that hurt your feelings? And the husband will say, yes. And the wife will say, oh, no, it didn't. I was just being truthful. You get to say that. You get to announce that your words don't hurt. Because you don't think they should hurt. No, you don't get to do that, do you?
What if they think your chili is spicy? You can't go on.
No, what you say is, did you put salt in this chili? And the husband says, no. And the wife would reply, you don't like it. But that's... we'll talk about that. Now, so you don't get to do that. You don't get to decide what hurts, but you also don't get to decide what pleases. You also don't get to decide what pleases. Valentine's Day just came around, didn't it? I get down on my knees and thank God that my wife does not go to the Christian bookstore to find out how to celebrate Valentine's Day with me. I just praise God for that. Because all the books and things in the Christian bookstore are written by women for women or by men for women, and I'm not a woman. So most of the things that you read in Christian bookstores and ladies' magazines that are good ideas for Valentine's Day, the men should be reading those to find out what their women want. But that's not what I want. So if you... sharing a couple of days after Valentine's Day, and you said, just tell me honestly, honey, what did you think about the time? He said, well, I thought it was real sweet, but I'm not your sister or your girlfriend, and this is what I would really have liked. Then you start crying, I just tried so hard. But you know, how would you find out what a man would want? Yeah, you would ask him. Now, when he tells you if it's not what you want, that's good news. It means you're not a lesbian. And gentlemen, when you find out what makes your wife happy and it doesn't make sense to you, that's good news. It means you're not a homosexual. It means you're not gay. So that's good news. So you see, you don't have to understand it. In fact, I don't, as we talk about these proactive projects, I don't necessarily want you to understand why it makes your wife happy. Because I don't want you to connect with your feminine side. In fact, I don't even want you to learn to think like a woman. I just want you to accept the fact that the Bible says that God created women in this way, and this is how we can minister to them, and leave it at that. Now, I had a boxer, and I got this book, Training Large Dogs. And how you train large dogs is very different from how you train a small dog, and I thought it was very interesting. But I never tried to get inside my inner canine. I really didn't. I just read that book, these guys, you know, they all were effective trainers of dogs. I believe if you don't know how to do something, just buy a book. So I did, and he became a really good, well-behaved dog, and that was enough for me, but it never really bothered me. I thought it was funny, some of the things you do with a large dog, but it never really bothered me that I didn't think like a dog. I just accepted that that's the way they are. And ladies, that's how you have to think about your dog. So you just have to accept that's the way they are. And they are not like you. Not anywhere like you. Physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And we're going to discover that.
So, it's so funny that you brought that up.
Good way.
Because, you know, Kevin and I don't know if you told you our story, but we were married 10 years, divorced 10 years.
Okay, could I interject something?
Sure.
I don't know anything about any of y'all. Except for Rob and Pam, because I've known them for 25 years, so it's hard not to know some things about people who don't know them. So, go ahead.
Thank you. So, it's interesting because, so Ellen's time comes around, right? And so there are just some expectations around either birthdays or Valentine's or things like that. It's like, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. I wonder what he likes. I know what I like. I know what I want, but I'm not, you know, we never really kind of have that conversation until the day of. So I talk to him, and I just look at him and I say, thank you so much for not buying me a gift. Because I didn't know what to do if I didn't get you a gift. I got you a little basket with chocolate and cards and all these little goofy things.
And a frog.
And a frog. A chocolate frog.
And a stuffed frog.
Thank you so much for not buying me a gift. Well, he was completely heartbroken because guess what? He had bought me something. And then he had a gift and I don't have something tangible. I mean, I have something, but I didn't.
You did have something tangible.
That's good. That's a good observation. And every week we have projects to do. And the only way you can get kicked out of this study is to not do your projects. It's not even homework. It's just a project. Yeah. Just a project. So every week we're going to do projects. Now, this is how this works in marriage. Let's turn to Genesis, please. You know, the churches, did they ever encourage y'all to like try to read through the Bible in a year? Have you ever heard that?
Oh, I've heard that.
Yeah, read through the Bible in a year.
I skipped this.
Well, you know, God knows, you know, people kind of run out of steam.
Yeah. I tried doing an online read the first, I can't remember, in 90 days. Well, it's on day like 50 something, and I'm still on day 3.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's not uncommon at all. So what God does is he says, okay, he knows people aren't going to, may not read the whole Bible. So let's get Genesis 1 down. They'll probably read that. I'm God, I'm creator. Okay. Then let's get Genesis 2 down. Genesis 2:18. Tell me your name again, please.
Michael.
I tell when I go on staff with the church, I get everybody together and I tell them, if it is important for me to remember your name and spell it correctly, you are not going to like me. Because I'm 64 years old. If it was going to happen, it would have happened by now. So, I've read all the books, taken all the courses. I will eventually know your name's Michael, but not till the middle of April. Okay. Genesis 2:18. Michael.
God's creative work was not complete until he made women. He could have made her from the dust.
You're reading the commentary. Yeah, he could have made her from the dust under his feet. He could have made him roll over him, but he took it from his rib.
Okay. So what God said is not good for the man to be alone.
Okay. So, there we have it. It is not good. Now, God has just created the world. And what is he saying every time he finishes a day, like in verse 31. Pam, what does he say in Genesis 1:31? Ah, now we have something happening here, don't we? We have God creating the first day, he saw his good. Second day, he saw his good. Then in fact, he finally finishes up, you know, on the sixth day, he saw his good, and then he rests. Now, in two, he say, but it's not good for man to live alone. So, one of the principles that we're going to be grappling with here is that husbands and wives bring into marriage, by creation, legitimate needs. But needs are not to be created. Needs are not to be equated with sin. It's two different things. Because Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? But he had needs, didn't he? Did Jesus get hungry? Yeah. Did he thirst? So, did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you eat a meal today?
Yes. Yeah.
Did you eat a meal yesterday?
Yes.
How about the day before?
Yes.
You're a really needy person, aren't you?
Yes.
Well, no, he's not needy. God created us to eat. Jesus slept. Adam was perfect. He slept. Did you go to sleep last night?
Absolutely. Sleep is very important.
Well, you're a very needy person.
I am.
Well, no, you know, because we have that phrase needy, which sounds like we're sociopathic almost. But there are what's called legitimate needs. Now, to be a heroin addict is an illegitimate need. That's an illegitimate need. So there are illegitimate needs. They have multiple sex partners. That's an illegitimate need or illegitimate desire. But there are legitimate needs, and we bring those in to our marriage. Work is a legitimate need. We don't work because of Adam's sin. Adam worked hard and very hard before he sinned. What sin brought into the world was unfruitful labor, but not work. So Adam had these needs. Eve was created with needs. And these are legitimate needs. And what you say when you get married is that you are going to spend a lifetime ministering to the needs of your spouse. That's what you say you're going to do. But unfortunately, that's not what usually happens. I do a lot of premarital counseling. Okay, you guys stand up. This is how it works. There you go. Grab his collar right there. Now grab her collar right there. Now shake it and say, meet my needs.
Meet my needs.
Okay, there you go. That's how most couples go into marriage. And it's a recipe for disaster. Because God calls you into marriage to meet needs. Your spouse, her concentration or his concentration will be to meet needs. And that is the orientation by which you get your needs met. The question then is, what if my spouse doesn't play by the rules? Well, let's say for the husband. So guys, let's look at Ephesians 5:25. What if my wife does not play by the rules? What if I try to meet her needs and she doesn't meet mine? Well, the modern psychologists will say, well, then you say, well, I'll meet yours when you meet mine. We start taking things off the table. And you use sex or conversational intimacy or coming home at night, whatever you want, as brides. But that's not the biblical paradigm. That's, you know, it's probably also why one of the reasons that 50% of marriages end in divorce is because of suggestions like that. So, let's take a look at Ephesians 5:25. Okay? See, I'm spoiled now because most young couples have do what you do. I mean, it's like instantaneous. They're all whispering in their handheld devices. Okay, so Kevin, you going to read Ephesians 5:25?
Uh-huh. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for
her. Okay, so you're going to have to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And what does it say he did for the church? He did what? And
he gave himself up for her.
Yeah. Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. So, husbands go into a marriage expecting to spend a lifetime meeting the needs of their wife. Conversely, Ephesians 5:22. What does that say? Sure, go ahead. We'll keep it in the family.
Submit yourselves to you. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord.
All right. So, wives are going to go into their marriage ministering to their husband just as they would to the Lord, with the same zeal, the same commitment as they would to the Lord, as they did for the Lord as a single person, which is also very sacrificial. So, it's going to be a lifetime of ministry. And what you did when you got married is you entered into a covenant. So, now, the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. So let's turn to Malachi. This is for the guys.
Can you tell me about
Mark, verse 5? Oh, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Yeah, thanks, Pam. Great question.
Was it Mark chapter 10?
Now, this is Malachi chapter 3, verse 14. Hi, Pam, you haven't read yet, so I'll pick on you. It's the last book, right? Go to find Matthew and go back one book.
Okay. I'm there. And what was the number?
14, please. Malachi chapter 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 14.
You would ask why it is... It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith in her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage.
Now we have that word covenant there. See, you entered into a marriage covenant with God, gentlemen, whether you wanted to or not. You did. When my son was in college, he decided to go into ROTC because he had a guy on the floor that the military was putting him through college. It seemed like a good deal. I said, "Well, Sam, you know, there is a history of military service in our family, but I didn't serve in the military, so you don't have any orientation to that. And if you get tired at a job, or you get tired of being an RA in the dorm, or you want to change colleges, you just walk off. But if you sign on for this ROTC scholarship and you change your mind, they send the police and get you and put you in jail." It's a whole different type of commitment. So really think through on it. So he did. But you know, a lot of guys don't. A lot of guys join the military and they really don't think through on the fact that you're not going to be able to get out of this. Well, let's look at Proverbs. Let's take the ladies. Proverbs 2, verse 17. One of the ladies. Well, Pam, we'll stick with you. You're a good reader. Well, all you ladies are. I've been impressed. You guys are good reading. Good reading skill. Please. So now we have a problem with the ladies, don't we? You know, when we first moved to Houston back in 1990, cell phones were just becoming common. And I was ministering at a church downtown and traveling a lot on the freeways and stuff. And I thought, you know, it'd be a good deal to have a cell phone. And that's back when they were big. They came in a holster and stuff, you know. So I got one, and soon other cell phone companies. Sprint came to town, and so AT&T, Verizon, you know, they all started competing. Yeah, and so they started dropping. So I called my cell phone company and I said, you know, if you can't meet these other deals, I'm going to quit. And they said, well, we're sorry for your decision, but there'll be a 1-year penalty if you quit. I said, ah. And so I turned it over and they told me, you know, down at the bottom in grayscale in like 6.5 or something. So I marked it on the calendar and I quit. But one of my applications was that I was never going to commit myself to a contract like that without really reading it and talking through it. Because it doesn't matter what the salesman says to you once they get your credit card number, does it?
No.
Really doesn't. So my mom didn't think that was a good deal. Did they let me off?
No.
No. And I shared with the guys in my Bible study at church, they thought I shouldn't have to stick with it. Did that let me off? Did my pastor let me off? How about my brother? He thought it was a raw deal. Did that let me off? No, it doesn't. And the unfortunate thing is that most of us look more deeply into the housing contract we sign, the car contract we sign, and cell phone contract that we sign than we did with our marriage covenant, which was primarily reciting 1 Corinthians 13 because it sounded pretty, and then going to a party. But it was a covenant with God. And you know what? You agreed to do certain things. And the fact that you didn't study beforehand to find out what those were makes no difference at all to God. You still agreed to do them. And what we are going to do in this seminar is that we are going to look each week at the biblical marriage covenants that you swore to keep in terms of ministering to your husband or your wife. And by doing so, you'll have a good marriage. Just by doing it. Well, there are certain things you can do to your lawn. You won't get lawn of the year, but it'll be a good lawn. There's this Aggie, he has a Saturday morning show. And it's this lawn and garden show, and Eleanor gave me his, pardon me, Randy Lemon. Yeah, Eleanor gave me his book several years ago in my stocking. And he's got a little thing, if you'll do that in January, if you'll do this. Okay. And if you'll just do those things, your lawn will look nice. It will. You don't have to do them. But if you will do them, now he's got about 200 or 300 other pages if you want to really get into it. But you don't have to. All you really have to do is just do one thing every month, and your lawn will really look nice. And it's true. And with your marriage, that's true. If you will just meet those marriage covenants that you swore to God that you will meet, you'll have a good marriage. You'll have a good marriage. You really will. And one, I'll close by saying this. As you talk about whether or not you want to do the Bible study with your spouse, and then you can let Kevin know if you want to do this. A cruel expectation I found of a spouse, and this is not uncommon, is that it's not enough that you do it, but you have to want to do it. And that is an expectation that God the Father doesn't put on us. God the Father expects us to do certain things. And He expects us to do the right thing even when we want to do the wrong thing. But it's not uncommon at all for me to find a spouse, and let's say the husband has been uncommunicative. So he begins doing certain things to communicate more. And it's not uncommon at all for the wife to throw up into his face, well, you're just doing that. That's just a project. Well, you see, that's very cruel. Because what your husband is actually doing is trying to do something nice to you. That's like saying your husband buying you perfume and you saying, you just saw that in the commercial. You didn't make that perfume. You didn't think up that perfume by yourself. You didn't create the perfume. You just saw a commercial. Thought it would be nice. You probably ask some sales girl, what is a nice floral perfume? Because you know I want floral perfume. You couldn't even pick it out yourself. That's right. Well, see, that's cruel. Listen to that.
We can't find it on the...
Your wife is trying to understand your sexual needs, so she says, well, you know, let's just take a stroll through Fredericks of Hollywood. Show me what you like. And you say, well, you know, if you can't figure that out by now, I just don't want to do it. You know, that's two things. That's crazy, and it's dumb. How would she know what a man wants? But it's also putting a load on her that God doesn't even put on mankind. God asks us to do lots of things that we really don't understand why, but He still has us do it. So doing it is enough. Doing it is enough. And when you start deciding that unless the motive is perfect, the action is going to be rejected, then you're going to have an unhappy marriage and an unhappy life, because not even God the Holy Spirit requires that. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, you know, I'm not aware of any sin, but God judges the heart. I'll find out later. I'm just trying to do the best I can. That's you. Paraphrase that. Because when you start tinkering with the motives, you will always come up short. And so God doesn't demand perfect motives. What God demands is that we love each other enough to do the right thing. Just like in our relationship with Him, He doesn't demand perfect motives. He just demands that we love Him enough to do the right thing, even when we want to do the wrong thing. And when I was raising my children, that's all I asked of them. They didn't have to like algebra. They just had to respect elements of my wisdom enough to do their algebra homework. That's all. But we didn't expect them to like doing dishes. So we're not going to place that on the burdens of our spouses. What we're going to do is learn proactively how to do things that are biblical things that make for a good marriage. And we're going to give you, Eleanor and I will give you lots of skills on how to do that. And if you'll do them, you'll have a good marriage. Just like you'll have a green lawn. Or you'll have a balanced bank account. You know, except this isn't a financial seminar. It's a marriage seminar.
How long have y'all been married
then? We'll be married 40 years. And we still like to be around each other. Still like to be around. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And we pray that irrespective of what becomes of this Bible study, that You would bless these couples with good marriages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.